Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for this precious time, the time of worship, Lord, the time to just be intimate with you, Lord. All the cares and the heaviness of the week, Lord, we just cast it down at your feet. I ask, Lord, for an anointing upon my lips to speak the message you've given me, and that this church would be sharpened and be built up, and those listening online would understand the time in which we live in, Lord, as your return is drawing near. Overwhelm us with the power of your word as it cuts to the bone and the marrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're let it be today in faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, for now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Right? We're seeking after him. Though we don't see him now, we certainly feel his presence, do we not? And we need that. We need to be seeking him, seeking his face. Because the Apostle Paul talked about in the future a strong delusion that will lead multitudes astray during the tribulation. And while I believe this prophecy awaits a future fulfillment, I think we see evidence of great deception everywhere right now. We see the strong delusion affecting multitudes of people throughout the world. We see it here in our country. And I've said numerous times now that too many Christians believe that we will return to normal or that the church somehow is going to rise up and stop this onslaught. The evil is growing, folks, in this world. And yes, there are pockets of revival, and we know that people are coming to faith over the last couple of years. But Scripture tells us via prophecy that the Satan and will set up a world government, a global government over which the Antichrist will rule for a brief time, before the Lord destroys both him and his kingdom. Hallelujah. But the multitude of converging prophetic signs tells us that we are living in perilous times. The media keeps people in the dark regarding the actual agendas that are going on. They let you know what you want and what they want you to know. And people are fed endless course of lies. Because the prince of the power of the air controls that. It's his system. And we need to recognize the signs of the end of the age and the present dangers that exist in this world as the spirit of Antichrist gets more control every single day. I've said for some time that CBDC, central bank digital coins, are coming. We see inflation rearing its ugly head, and our president just talked about spending another $500 billion to expunge student loan debt. The U.S. will have a digitized system. It's either, if it's not this year, it'll be into next year. The process of that is being rolled out. And once that happens, you will be able to merge currencies into a one world currency. There's got to be something that catalysts that causes that, okay? But that will be the control that the Antichrist needs, right? You don't buy, you don't sell, you do nothing. Unless you take something, a mark. And we live in unprecedented times. And for many of you, you get weary. You get weary going in and out every day. As you kind of look at this world, you're like, how much more do I want to be a part of that? You know? Your inner man desires to be with Jesus. He taught us how to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do you believe that or don't you? Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that there would be great deception. And I notice how birth pangs just, they continue to increase and converge. And if you can't see the changes, then I would question, maybe you just have your head in the sand. Maybe you're in a coma. But we see these events converging in these perilous times, and that should give us a spirit of anticipation in our hearts. Anticipation. He's coming. Are you about the Father's business? Jude said, snatch brands from the fire, right? Matthew talks about the beginning of birth pangs. And many will fall away from faith as lawlessness increases. Do you really believe it's always been since the beginning of time, as scoffers would say in 2 Peter 3? These things have always been happening. Like I woke up this morning to the news, and I try to filter everything, but I'm sitting there listening about how in Russia and Ukraine and how they're bombing a nuclear power plant. Like, that can't be good for anybody, right? Like, just the insanity at which things are moving. And God is providing this time for people to repent. He wishes that none would perish, that all would come to repentance, but it's not going to happen. But I'm not the expert, but something in my spirit tells me that we're on the verge of something big. It's prudent to make sure your house is in order, because lawlessness is on the rise. The mystery lawlessness is already at work, is what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. For he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The great evil and deception is orchestrated by Satan. And those who reject the truth will think that the Antichrist in the system is wonderful. Their mind is deluded. And this will cause men to grow worse and worse. And we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, demonic forces in the heavenlies. Now, why would God allow people to be deceived? See, why would he cause them to do that? Because they did not receive the truth. They rejected the offer of Jesus. They sear themselves. They rather indulge in the pleasures of sin and unrighteousness. And so God gives them over because they have rejected Christ. And that's when God judges them. And his judgments will prove that he is righteous. But we feel like we're at the end of the near, like we feel like we're at the end of the rope, right? How much longer? How much longer, Lord? Your inner man should be getting stronger every moment, though. It shouldn't be freaking out. We have a little silver lining here in 2 Peter 1:19. It says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's the anticipation. It should be rising. The light should be rising inside you. The Holy Spirit leading you in truth. Your heart should be overwhelmed with the joy that awaits us, that's coming. Because the opposite is those will have hearts that fail them. That's what Luke says in Luke 21. And being spiritually ignorant brings you not peace. Bible prophecy enables us to make complete sense of what is happening and we get the big picture, right? The flow of events that are coming. And that allows us to spread hope to others. That gives you a boldness to share with your family as time comes to an end. There's talks of food shortages. There's talks of low fertilizer. And you listen to, I listen to economic reports because you guys know I'm in the secular world in the week working. Half of them are saying, you know, that we've already gotten through the worst. And then the other half are like, no, it's going to get worse. Who's telling the truth? Who's not? See the wars and rumors of wars. We have an eager anticipation of our blessed hope. That's what's exciting about this. That's the joy, folks. That's the joy that's inside us. So we lift up our heads. We look up to the hills to whom our help comes from. Our hope comes from the Lord and Him alone, right? That is why we need to trust in the Lord more now than ever before. Be on the guard because the enemy is going to throw the kitchen sink at you. I started this year with a message saying, focus, focus, focus. Faith and trust in Christ alone. In Christ alone. He's the chief cornerstone. Don't build your foundation on sand. Build it on the rock because the storm is here. It's going to intensify and you won't be swept away with it. Because you need to trust in the Lord because these are dark days that we're living in. And so I go back to some pretty dark days for Israel. And it's been really fun studying this in the book of Judges. We have another man here in the book of Hebrews 11 as we've been going through the Hall of Faith. And it says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Jephthah. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. One does not have to look very far, and we see the depravity of man, very existent in this life, and how easily man turns their heart away from God by the deceit that's in their hearts and the pride of life. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it entices us. It wants us to draw us back to the mud, right? We're going to be in Judges chapter 10, 11, and 12. As we journey through this and understand Jephthah, it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. We see these words once again. What? That they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They are consistent in falling away. History is going to repeat itself. It is repeating itself, though. It just happens to be in the church. As Paul said, there's a falling away. Pursuing fables, not sound doctrine. But this time, it doesn't just say the evil in the sight of the Lord. The list is pretty extensive. You get a good look here. There's multiple deities that they're serving and worshiping. Except for the one true God. They're not serving Yahweh. It's a mixture of nations and religions. I don't know. House of Abraham, Abrahamic house of faith that's being built, the mixture, the blending of all religions, all for peace. It sounds great for someone who doesn't know what Bible prophecy says, right? It's packaged up really nice. But this gives you an idea of how God looks at it. How does God look at it? It's right there in verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Here we go again. Because they turn their back on God, they're pursuing others. That lets them do what they want. They can make their own choices. They can be as God. That's the lie all the way back to the garden, right? What does he do? He turns them over. He gives them over. Romans 1, folks, exchanging the truth of God for the lie, for a lie. And because of that, what happens is from that year, they harass and oppress the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who are on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim. So that Israel was severely distressed. The distress of nations. Look at the parallel. Wow. Kingdoms against kingdoms, wars and rumors of wars for 18 years. They're oppressed. They're crushed. They're pressed on all sides. And the children of Israel, after 18 years of oppression, cry out to the Lord saying, we've sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. So we see repentance. But maybe it's a result of their actions, or maybe just initially because of the oppression. It's kind of like Cain, right? Like it's not a matter of that you're really sorry. I'm sorry that I got caught. Had an issue that this week with my child, my son. He got caught. And there was remorse because he got caught. He got caught. Had he gotten away with it, I don't know if anything would have happened there. I'll leave it at that. But you're sorry for getting caught. You're not sorry for your actions. So it's a shallow repentance. So the Lord reminds them. What does he say to them in verse 11? So the Lord says to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also Sidonians and Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet, because I've done all that, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. How long must you halt between two opinions? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what does he tell him? He says, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. That's the choice. You made it. You live with it. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Let's see how your gods do now. You know, those ones made of wood and stubble. Perhaps like Elijah. Where is he at? Where are they at? Oh, they're pursuing. They're going to the bathroom. They're too busy to help you. And the Lord revealing that to them now brings them to true repentance. And we see that in verse 15. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best for you. We give it to you now. It's in control, Lord. Just deliver us this day. We pray. They're praying to the Lord again. So they, what do? They put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Salvation and deliverance comes from the Lord and him alone. And so there's an actual repentance. They sin. They miss the mark. They turn. They admit they're a sinner. You're in control, Lord. Deliver us, we pray. And they put away those foreign gods and they serve the one true God. And the Lord is merciful. The Lord is merciful. Even all the times they turn away from him. It says God is faithful. He's faithful to forgive. Take it to him. So they call upon the Lord and he comes upon them in their time of need. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. The enemy's at the door. The enemy's at the door. The Israel assembles together. And the people and the leaders of Gilead said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now enters our man. The stage is set. The enemy is at the door. Battle is here. God is going to provide a leader to deliver the Israelites. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Japheth. Gilead's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Japheth out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. This is the man the Lord uses. He's a Gileadite. He's born under dishonorable circumstances, folks. His mother is a prostitute. He's rejected by his family. He's driven off by his brothers. Your past doesn't matter, folks. Your past doesn't matter. It's not where you came from. You might be the outcast, the reject in your family because of the faith that you stand on. But God can still use you in a mighty way. In a mighty way. And is that pleasant, being an outcast and reject? No. No, it's not. It's not pleasant. But I know this. He works what? All things together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. Amen? Amen. So the trials and the rejections are hard. And that's what Jephthah's experience is. But that's why he's with us. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. The Lord is with us. It's not your past. Think Saul becoming Paul. It's not a past. It's what he's doing in you, the work inside you. And it was these hardships and rejection that I think prepared Jephthah for the moment such as this. He bands together with other outcasts, and here he is honed into a warrior. Do you get the imagery there? Band together with other outcasts, other pilgrims, other aliens, other strangers, other sojourners. Getting honed, spiritual warrior, okay? Yeah, we're not fighting with actual swords. We're using spiritual armor, right? Okay, stay with me, guys. Come on. And so with these outcasts, it says Jephthah becomes a mighty man of valor, right? And we see that in the Old Testament too with David, right? That's his special forces, we'll call him that, right? Special forces, that good? That good, brother? Ooh. Well, time passes, right? It says, "It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, 'Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon.'" My, my, how the tide has changed. Jephthah was worthless to the family and the people earlier. Outcast, you're not even worthy of the inheritance, right? But times change. Suddenly, when times get dark and in despair, people's perspectives suddenly change. That is why we let our light shine, folks. Even when things are rosy, you're still letting your light shine. And when the hard times hit, when the fecal matter hits the oscillating unit, they are going to look to you for answers. Darkness is rising, right? in our world today. Yes or no? Yes or no? Okay. And there are going to be those around us who will ask questions. What's going on? Why are you so peaceful? Share the hope and the peace that you have in your heart. So the elders ask of Gilead, ask them, be our commander, lead us. So Jephthah says to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me? Did you not expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you're in distress? Probably not the way you want to respond, guys, but, you know, just saying. But Jephthah calls them out. He calls them out on their past behaviors. He's probably skeptical, right? He's skeptical here. Wait, didn't you hate me? You expelled me. Similar pattern to what the Israelites would do, right? They turn from Yahweh and then come to him in times of distress. Interesting. A lot of patterns there. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon, to be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. This is an interesting response. They say, we have turned. I don't know. Maybe this is a sign of repentance, turning. Hey, we turned. We changed our mind. We changed the direction. It's an interesting response. You will be our head. You'll be our leader. So Jephthah says to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Who's delivering it? The Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Jephthah's response is, who is he turning to? He looks to whom? The Lord for deliverance. All right. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Who are the elders turning to? The Lord as well. All right. Awesome. Great. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and the commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Okay, now Jephthah's committed to Israel. Israel's committed to him. And they're all committed to whom? The Lord. We have a covenant here. All right. Excellent. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon saying, what do you have against me and that you have come to fight against me and my land? He's trying diplomacy here. He attempts diplomacy. He's very direct and to the point. And I kind of like that, right? No beating around the bush. No riddles. Just, why? Very straightforward. And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably. This is very relative today, folks. You want to know why? Because the king of the Ammonites attempt to rewrite history. Is that not relative today? Yes, it certainly is. A narrative is being set to pave the way for the Ammonites to justify their actions. Oh, that is like so relevant to today. Such great deception, such great delusion. Whitewash the past and write a new false history. Listen, the Amorites and the Ammonites are not the same people. Deuteronomy 2, 18 through 19 says, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Oh, that's the word of God. Numbers 21 also says here, in 21 through chapter 21, 21 through 32, says this. It says, then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from the wells. We will go by the king's highway until we've passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. All the way up to the border of Ammon, but not in. Oh, okay. So Israel took all these cities. So there it is. So Jephthah says this in his letter. He sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of the Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let me pass through your land.'" Did we not just hear that, right? But the king of Edom would not heed. He's speaking truth. That's what scripture is. He's speaking truth. "And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent." When the lie comes to the enemy, what do? You speak the truth. Okay, all right. So he's being consistent here. "But he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh, and they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land into your place.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory, so Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped in Jaaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan." Jephthah is saying, "We took the land because we were attacked. We took the land of the Amorites. God gave it to us. The Ammonites have no claim here, no stake. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people of Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess." He's stating, hey, we're dwelling in the land that God, Yahweh, the one true God, gave us. You should be content with what your God gives you. And since Yahweh is whom? The one true God. You better rethink this. He gave him a history lesson. A real history lesson. In verse 25, and now, this is just awesome. He's just hitting them one after another. Boom, boom. Here's all the points, right? "And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strike against Israel? Did he ever fight against them?" Hey, just another warning for you, rewriter of history. Balak, the king of Moab, never fought or attacked us. Yes, he tried to curse us and deceive us through Balaam the prophet, but he wasn't stupid enough to attack us. If he didn't attack, maybe you should reconsider your course of action. Don't you feel like you want to shake that with the leaders of this world? Maybe you should reconsider this, huh? Huh? One more point here. He goes, while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages in Aroer, and its villages and all the cities along the banks of Arnon, for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? One more thing, king of Amorites. Why now? Why now? You had 300 years to make this claim. For 300 years, we've had possession of this land. And now you think it's yours on what basis? On what basis? I think about that today. God created the heavens and the earth. He established the boundaries. That's right. And man and Satan, who are lower than he, yeah, who is eternal, who was before, is all existed. Yeah. On what basis does that claim come? None. So because of all these points, Mr. King of the Ammonites, therefore I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. I love this. I love this. I've made my case. You would best do by adhering to the warnings I'm giving you. You are wronging me. Therefore, you are wronging God's chosen people and his plans and his land. We see whom Jephthah's faith and trust is in. May the Lord, the judge. He is the righteous judge over all. And he will render judgment. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Little perspective is always good to hear. Yes, God is a God of love, and he is also a God of wrath, and he is the righteous judge, and he is faithful, and he is true. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But the king of Ammon's got a seared conscience. Mind of a reprobate. The king of the people of Ammon did not heed. What's heed? Take heed. Take heed. Take heed that no one deceives you. Take warning. I've given you warnings which Jephthah sent him. I warned you. I warned you. You are watchmen, watchwomen, and you are warning people. You've done your part then. The blood is not on your hands. Amen? Okay. Well, here it is. He's saying the Spirit of the Lord, right? Yeah. Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. Oh, man, it's on now. The Ruach HaKodesh is moving, right? Not by my might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Brian prayed that this morning. He didn't know what I was preaching on today. He prayed that. We saw this numerous times with Samson, right? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. It's all about the Holy Spirit in the believer, folks. He is the source. We walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is with us. And Jephthah has all he needs to go to battle. He's energized. He's ready to go. But he makes a vow. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace, and the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. He has the Spirit of the Lord with him. That's all he needs. That's all he needs. So what happens? Jephthah advances towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Karamim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. He is victorious. He completely destroys them who delivered them into his hands, it says the Lord, right? It's just like David saying to the Philistine, the uncircumcised Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Did the king of Ammon defy? Yes, he did. He did not take heed. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head, for the battle is the Lord's. This king learned his lesson. Remember, for 18 years, he was oppressing the Israelites. What goes around comes around. They're slaughtered and oppressed. It's an impressive victory. Total victory, right? Awesome. Awesome. Mountaintop experience for Jephthah, victorious. I remember someone else who had that mountaintop experience, Elijah, right? Mountaintop experience, calls down fire, consumes a sacrifice, leads to revival. But suddenly right after that, he comes to a low point, right? Didn't Elijah? And that's what happens here with Jephthah. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter, and it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have not given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to that which has gone out your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be gone from me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of the 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. It's a tough passage, folks. It's tough. And it could be very easy to breeze over that. Just cherry pick, you know, a couple of passages and just go over this one. I've read multiple commentary on this part of the passage. There's certainly two ways this has gone. It's very possible and most likely that we see here that Jephthah keeps his vow and he sacrifices his daughter. And it's puzzling to say the least. It's puzzling. And we know about the story of Abraham and Isaac, and God provides a sacrifice. He provided an alternate way, right? I see great faith by the daughter to come back too. And we know how God feels about human sacrifice. So it's hard to understand the sequence of events here. I don't know. And I know one of the alternate views says that the burnt offering was more of a symbolic one. It was a full dedication of his daughter as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Possibly. Possibly. It says she would be devoted, you know, in some of those commentaries, it talks about her being devoted to the Lord, perhaps a temple servant. A lifelong celibacy, thus, what does it do? It removes any chance of Jephthah's legacy. There's no grandkids in play here. That was his only daughter, and it ends with her. And we do see her going away for 2 months to bewail her virginity. The Bible does not explicitly state that Jephthah sacrificed his daughter as a burnt offering, but it does say he kept his vow. Okay? It said he kept his vow. And what I take from this is, this is the main point. What you say matters. What you say matters. Vows matter. Vows matter. Too much in this world, with even wedding vows, are taken so lightly. Just cast them aside, right? We see divorce at an incredibly high rate. So what you say matters. But the story continues. Daughter's out, his only daughter. But Jephthah's race is not finished. Extreme loss comes our way, folks, in this life. You don't give up. You keep going. You keep going. It's a marathon race. It's not a sprint. So chapter 12, then the men of Ephraim gathered together. You guys enjoying this? Yes? The men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." The Ephraimites are fellow Israelites. This is another tribe of Israel. And they come down and they are talking big. Big bad guys. Yo, listen, the battle was already won. Victory was already given over the Ammonites. And they're like, "Well, why didn't you call us? We would have showed them a few things, you know?" They literally reject Jephthah, and again, we see a rewriting of history again here. They said, why didn't you call? It says, then they threatened them. I'm going to burn your house on you. And Jephthah said to him, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. Again, this guy straight to the point. I called on you when we were in distress. You didn't show up. You didn't show up. So when I saw you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. You did not answer the call. My life was at risk. I crossed over to the battle. Anyways, it's not my battle. It's the Lord's battle. He's the one that delivered them into my hand. Who gets the glory here? The Lord. Hallelujah. He gets the glory alone. Yes. Come on, stay with me. We're almost done here. Another 3 hours. Why then have you... This is just like what he said to the king of Ammon, right? Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Why? Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. See, the Ephraimites looked down at the Gileadites. Interesting, isn't it? Kind of like what? Where this story began, right? His brothers looking down on him, right? He was the outcast, not worthy of the inheritance. You Gileadites, you know? You're a tribe, but, you know, you're not an Ephraimite. No? The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, they would say to him, then say, Shibboleth, Shibboleth, Shibboleth. And he would say, Sibboleth. For he could not pronounce it right. And then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. They couldn't pronounce the sh. They said th, th, th. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. As I ponder this passage and I think about this man who was named in the Hall of Faith, like I said, I really see a lot of the parallel of the times to present day. And I think we can understand a few things from this. History matters. History matters. And we see people changing the story of the past. History matters. The gospel matters. Because that's the true history. We live in a time where history is being changed to fit a narrative. And the reality is there is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ and He alone. In the end, that's what matters. He alone is the author and finisher of our faith. He alone is the only one who can rewrite your history. Oh, that is good. All your good deeds, your past, your filthy rags. Yet when you are born again, it's expunged, gone, cast into the sea of forgetfulness. Hallelujah. You become a new creation. History matters. Is your history in Him? Because that's where your destiny is. If your history is in the things of the world, you're done, son. Number two, the Holy Spirit matters. The Holy Spirit matters. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And it was the Spirit of the Lord that strengthened Jephthah for battle. And Romans 8, 11, 12 says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The third part of the Godhead is inside you. That's how you're born again.
Oh, you're saying that born again stuff again, Pastor.
Jesus said it. It's the Holy Spirit. This is that. Remember, Peter? This is that. We see them in chapter 4 in Acts. It says, this is after John and Peter are let go and the nations are raging. They quote Psalm 2. And they say, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Jephthah spoke the truth with boldness, straight to the point. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon you. And in 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Hallelujah. Number three, what you say matters. What you say matters. Jephthah's words mattered to him, did it not? Did it matter to his daughter? Yes. Did the Ephraimites' words matter? Sibboleth. Did it matter? Yes, it certainly did. If they said it the wrong way, they were done. Jesus' words matter. John 19, as he's laying on the cross, and his last words were, it is finished, ta telestai, paid in full. His words matter. His words matter. Your words matter. Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before the Father who is in heaven. His words matter. Jesus' words matter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. No rewriting history here. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Hallelujah. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds. Hallelujah. That where I am, that's where the I am dwells. That's where the I am dwells. That where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you don't know. Listen, Thomas said, where are you going, Lord? Where are you going? We don't know the way. And Jesus said to him, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me. Right? No man comes to the Father but through me. His words matter. And your words matter. And Jesus is the only way. What you say matters. Jesus said, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every worthless word they spoke. That's Matthew 12:36. Put your trust in Jesus to save you. For it is by grace you are saved through faith. Faith. That has been the message countless weeks now, right? Faith. Fully persuaded, right? And if you don't know Jesus, you can confess that today. You can become part of the family. You can confess him before men. For you must first admit you're a sinner and you need a Savior. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have to believe. Put your faith and trust in him. Faith. Repent. Admit. They turned, right? That's, we heard that in that story today. Metanoia, it's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. And believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 through 10. That if you confess with your mouth, what you say matters. The Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. It's not what puts in your mouth, it's what comes out, right? You will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So call on the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Today is the day of salvation. Thank you, Father, for your word. These amazing stories, Lord, as we read about perilous times and dark times, yet men of faith standing on your promises and standing on your word, that we too would stand. Therefore, being steadfast in our faith, as we see the day approaching, not forsaking the assembling of our saints together, we give you worship and glory and honor, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us the opportunity this week to proclaim our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.